I want us to turn this morning to the first chapter of Philippians. I want to say before I enter into this little message this morning that we have held this offering for Sister Violet Watson until now because some last Sunday said they wanted to put in some and they wasn't prepared. And so we've held it till now, and anyone that hasn't put in what you wanted to put in yet in that, why, we're going to turn it in today. So it'd be good for you to get that in as soon as the service is over, because we're going to turn that in today, Lord willing. Also, I'll announce the young people's meeting for this evening at 6:00. Let's pray for these young folks and for their meeting and for their work in the Lord.
Amen.
Now I want to read in the first chapter of Philippians, and I'll begin reading, I believe, with about verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's reading from verse 12 and continuing through verse 18. The first chapter of Philippians. You know, as I read this, I thought about what Paul said. We referred to this text last Sunday, I believe. He said, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection." That's the way he was fighting. That's the way he was running his race. That was the way he was living for God, was by keeping himself under control, keeping himself down. And as I read this, I thought, now wouldn't a man have to do a lot of battering and mauling and mutilating himself to take this attitude Paul did in this case? Now he said there's some of these folks preaching through envy and strife, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now he knew that. He understood that was their motive, and that is what they were out to do. They said, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. Their motives were more noble, and they were more upright. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now there he was in prison and in chains, and here are these fellows out here preaching with a particular object now to inflict insult upon injury. It's these very fellows or their kind that's responsible for me being here. And now they're going to add some more on to it. You see, some of these folks preaching through envy and strife, they were so jealous of the way that God had been using the Apostle Paul, and they wanted a reputation of being notable ministers for the Messiah. So they were out there doing it as a means of contest and striving to match the way that God had been using Paul. Then there were the others supposing to add affliction to his bonds. That was on the other side of the ledger. Now they've got me in bonds, and I'm shut up here. And these fellows intend to make me jealous of them because they're out there and free and going and they're preaching Christ. But what was his reaction? He said, notwithstanding, by whatever means Christ is preached, whether through envy and strife, whether of imposition upon me, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, however it is, I therein do rejoice. I'm glad. The idea was, I may be the butt end of this, and they may be directing this with the purpose of imposing on me and making my lot a little more difficult and bitter in life and so on, but it's holding the name of Christ out before the people. And however the name of Christ getting out there, I'm happy. I rejoice in it. Don't you know that fella had to do a lot of beating and mauling upon himself and just mutilating himself to get down to where he could rejoice when he knew them fellas were just directing that right at him, some of them. They were preaching with a particular object, supposing to add affliction to his bonds. Yes. But now this man was laying hold on the kingdom of God. I'm still working on the text. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. If this man couldn't meet this and come out of it clean, God couldn't use him. He wouldn't have any place for him. I've told you before of the night when I was sitting in a prayer meeting down at Pacoima, and the testimonies that night, all of them seemed to be running along the same line, people testifying about the trials they'd had and different things that had come against them, and the text come to me that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And I thought, well, now how about this? I just kind of camped there for a little bit, and I thought, now how about this? Now the Bible says the same things that happened to us is happening to other folks too. Nothing, no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And now here's the saints testifying about the trials and how severe they were and how they affected them and so on. And the man of the world out there, he's having his trials. That's just same kind we're having, see. That's what the Bible says. No temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And other people out there in the world, they're having those kind of trials too. But you don't hear them say much about it. But the saints talk about how severe this trial was to me. But you know, the Lord got it through to me right there that night that the saints' conflict, his trial, comes in keeping his soul pure while these things are happening to him. Now you see, the man of the world, if somebody mistreats him, and he sees a opportunity on down the line a little to kind of even up the score, why, he just does it and doesn't think a thing about it. He just gets even. And if somebody does bad to a man of the world and he wants to hate him, why, I'm justified in hating him. Look what he did to me, and he just hates him. But a saint can't do that.
No, that's right.
A saint can't get even. A saint can't hate anybody. And therefore, the real severe part of a saint's trial and temptation is keeping his soul pure while he's going through there. Free from resentment and bitterness and any get-even attitude or any hatred or malice, just keep his soul free and clear from all those things. Got to beat yourself down pretty good to do that, folks. But now here was a man that was able to do that, able to keep under his body and bring it in subjection. Hold it down and be happy that the name of Christ was being held before the people, even though some of them that were doing that was doing it with him as a particular object of what they were doing. I kind of wonder sometimes and marvel about some folks that feel like that they're justified in dealing with other folks like other folks deal with them. And they justify themselves, well, they did it to me first. They talked about me first. Or they did this or that to me before I did anything. Oh, that's not beating yourself down. That isn't denying yourself and holding yourself under control and in subjection. Paul had a different kind of grace from that. He had a different kind of experience than that. And he was just there in his prison rejoicing and happy because the name of Christ being held before the heathen people out here. And even before the Jews, Christ is being preached to them. Whatever the object was, it was the idea of advertising Christ and holding Christ before them. Now, Paul says again in the third chapter of Philippians, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now he'd just been enumerating in these first 6 verses what things were actually gained to him. And Paul was a very accomplished person. He was a very learned man. He was a leader among his people. And he could go out and match wits with any of them, so to speak. The kings, the rulers, he appeared to them and out-talked them fellas. Actually did. One of the kings said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Another governor feared and trembled just shook under the weight of Paul's argument and said, "You go now. I've got all I can stand of this. You go now. And when I have a more convenient season, in other words, when I'm more calm and settled down, I'll call for you." He was able to go right out and match wits with any of them. A very learned man and an accomplished person and a very energetic man. But when it come to Christ, he laid it all down, said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And those things that were gained to me, my reputation, my position, my leadership in my nation, and among my brethren, I count it all lost for Christ." He lost all that too. But he said, "I count it all loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness." Now, Paul came from the Pharisee sect, and the Pharisee sect went strong on their righteousness. And Paul said concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. He held a strict standard, but he was willing to lay that down too. Said, "Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He was just keeping himself under and beating himself down and mutilating himself where it was necessary, cutting off the hand and the foot and the plucking out the eye, whatever was necessary. He was looking forward to that better resurrection of the dead. He was anticipating the prize at the end of the race, the goal out there. And he was pressing on to that and laying hold upon and possessing the kingdom of God. He said in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 13, now in this chapter he is discussing the matter of conscience. And he discusses it under the heading of eating meat that is sacrificed to idols. Went into an argument to prove that it was all right to do this, that the idol was nothing, the sacrifice was nothing, and we eat it and give God thanks for it, and God is glorified, and so on. But in connection with it, he said, every man doesn't have this knowledge. Some still have respect unto the idol, and some still consider this meat as a sacrifice unto idols, and how that their conscience was defiled if they ate of it, and their weak conscience was wounded if they saw you eat of it, and so on. And he summed it up in the 13th verse. He says, "Wherefore, if meat cause my brother to offend, I'll eat no more meat while the world stands." Now, don't you know he's beating himself under? Mutilating himself? Sacrificing some of his own liberties? He said in the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 33, he said, "I seek not mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." That's what he was out after, was to save souls. And if he had beat himself under and sacrifice some of his liberties and refrain from doing things that he within himself knew was all right to do in order to be a blessing to some of them souls, that's what he's going to do. lot of us folks count our liberties pretty valuable, don't we? They're pretty important to us. And let me tell you, just in passing here, there's a lot of people that take advantage of what they call the liberties of the gospel and launch out into liberties that the gospel doesn't grant them at all. But I'm free. We're free people. Yes, the Apostle Paul said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Beating himself down some more. That's where the battleground is, folks. It's right in yourself. And that's where the kingdom of God is possessed, is in yourself. And the more thoroughly and completely that you can beat yourself down and hold yourself in subjection, the more fully you're going to possess the kingdom of God. In the second chapter of Philippians, verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I was thinking about what Jesus taught us in the model prayer. The 6th chapter of Matthew, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Not my Father, but our Father. The Father of my brethren as well as myself. Introducing the grand theme of the brotherhood of saints and the fellowship of the Spirit. One of the grandest themes of the New Testament, one of the grandest effects of salvation. The unity of the Spirit and the brotherhood of saints. Our Father. Then a little further down in the petition of part of the prayer, he's taught us to pray, give us, not me, but us. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants me concerned about your needs as well as my own. And he wants us bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And every one of us, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Every one of us concerned about the spiritual prosperity and the blessings of health and material prosperity and all the things that go along with it of our brethren among ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now here is one in the form of God, but he set no store on that. Another translation where this says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Another translation said he set no store on equality with God. When it come to the sacrifice that he could make and the deliverance that he could bring through that sacrifice to the souls of humankind, that outweighed his equality with God in his mind. And he set no store on that, but made himself of no reputation. Another translation says he emptied himself, poured that all out. Folks, that's what we need to do. Oh, how we need to empty ourselves of all pride, of all self-seeking, of all self-sympathy, of all self-pleasing, of all self-planning, and of all of our own ways. In other words, as Adam Clark put it, just deny ourselves fully, entirely, and in all respects. Put ourselves down. I'm talking about laying hold, possessing the kingdom of God. The violence, take it by force. The violence is on yourself. Beating yourself down. It isn't against other folks. God's word forbids violence toward any man, any other individual. But the battleground is in you. That's where the violence is to be laid, is upon yourself. Now, we need to empty ourselves of ourselves. Of all selfish motives, purposes, desires, aims, everything, self-planning. I mentioned self-sympathy. Did you know that's one of the most dangerous spirits we have to deal with is self-sympathy? You can destroy yourself by just sitting down sympathizing with yourself. Feeling sorry for yourself. That's a dangerous thing. It's like a plague. It's destructive to spiritual life. Now, when one is hurt, and sometimes people do get hurt, it's a natural instinct. Now, this is just human nature. To go around looking for somebody to tell that thing to that'll sympathize with you.
God help our soul.
Humans behave that way. That's just human nature. We don't find folks, when they get their feelings hurt, going around telling that to people that they know wouldn't have any sympathy with them, do we? They go to folks and talk that over, tell them about it, because they feel like, I'll get some sympathy here. I'll get salved up a little bit here. Got my feelings hurt. I need a little salve. And this is my buddy over here, and he'll sympathize with me and salve me over a little. And maybe I'll feel better when that's accomplished. Well, we have an old saying among us. It's been said a long time. It's still being said. And it's true. That misery loves company. So that's the reason people do those things. But now actually, what that sums up to is just feeding your own personal ego. And that's the very thing you ought to be beating down. Mutilating. Trying to destroy. Get violent with it. But we're feeding our own personal ego when we do those things. I knew a person that was a very self-centered person. And everything had to about go her way, or she was just really hurt. And she would pray and she would cry. And when she'd go to relate what had gone wrong, she'd do it in tears. Couldn't talk about going into tears. And one time this party said to me, said, Brother Wilson, what is the matter? Said, I pray continually for God to kill me dead. Just crucify me. kill me dead. And some of these things happen, and I get my feelings hurt. What is the matter? I said, sister, I know you pray that way. I've heard you pray that way. But when God makes the moves to answer our prayers, he's got to have some cooperation out of us. And I said, you're not supplying that. You're not supplying the cooperation with God for him to answer your prayers. He lets these things happen to you to kill you dead. You've got a chance to die some more every time one of these things happens to you that hurts your feelings. But instead of just dying some more, beating yourself down, you bristle up. And you keep yourself alive. Well, after all, you know it occurs to me that God isn't going to crucify you and me. We're going to have to do that ourselves. We're going to have to crucify ourselves and drive our own nails. God's not going to drive the nails. He'll let things happen to you and me that if we submit to him and humble our hearts, it will destroy the self out of us. But we're going to have to do the crucifying. We're going to have to do the mutilating. He didn't say, if your hand offends you, I'll cut it off. He said, you cut it off. He didn't say, I'll pluck your eye out. He said, you pluck it out. You cut your foot off. Folks, we're going to have to do this, bringing ourselves under subjection and beating ourselves down, in order to possess the kingdom of God. God will let things happen that will give us opportunity to do that. And he was letting things happen to that woman all the time that would give her opportunity to crucify herself and drive her own nails and beat herself down. But instead of that, she was just petting herself all the time. And why ain't I dead? God was trying to answer her prayer. God was trying to bring about the crucifixion of self in her. But instead of her cooperating and going along with that, she just bristled up. Got her feelings hurt. Went telling folks, so-and-so did this to me, did that to me. You know, there's something about this. This works more ways than one. It doesn't only feed your ego and keep you alive and bristling up. But now that fella that you go and tell that to, if he's a buddy of yours, he's going to get agitated about that. Somebody did so and so to my buddy over here. And when they do anything to my buddy, that gets to me too. And maybe he'll get agitated and get up some bitterness in his heart because you did this or that to his buddy. And he'll never get over it. You might get over it. You might see the folly of your way somewhere down the line and pray through and get the victory over that thing and get over it. But at the judgment, you might meet this fella that you went and stirred up some sympathy for you in. Meet him on the left hand at the judgment. Because he got agitated and bitter about that and never got over it. Now the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified. He submitted himself to that. God never did this. He did it. God will never do this to you. You'll have to do it. If yourself is ever crucified, you'll have to do it. He said in Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." He never could have said that if he hadn't first said, "I am crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Folks, it's time for you and me to realize that the violent take it by force, and we've got to rise up in rebellion against ourselves and get to whipping ourselves in line. Possess a violent earnestness in our souls. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, "I die daily." And you meet things. Things will come up every day that you need to die a little more. Whip yourself in line. Just come under and die a little more. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 24, he says, "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now he spake that concerning himself, but he turned right around in verse 25 and applied it to you and me. He said, "Whosoever seeketh to save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life shall find eternal life." Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a self-centered person all wrapped up in themselves that were happy? No one's nodding their head. Well, I'll tell you something, beside that, you never will see a person like that that's happy either. Why? Because a self-centered person, in order to be happy, has to have everything coming his way. Has to have his way all the time. And somewhere down the line, you're going to meet someone who won't let you have your way.
That's true.
Going to cross you up some. Then you won't be happy. The self-centered person is losing the most important ingredients out of life. He that would seek to save his life for himself and have his own way and do his own pleasing, he's losing the most important ingredients out of life. But he that will lose himself, his life, his self-life, you take a person that is spending themselves in service and in sacrifice to their fellow men and to their brethren and are laying down their own interests and their own comforts and their own convenience and so on to be of service and help to their fellow men and to the needy around them, there's a happy man or happy woman. They're living a full and complete life. And they're enjoying full and complete grace. Jesus said, "Wherefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so likewise unto them." Now, isn't that a grand rule for living? I wonder how close we track that. Got to beat yourself under in order to just do to everybody else like you'd like to have them. Yeah, but he did so and so to me, so I did so and so. I didn't know what the Bible said. It said, you do to him like you'd like to have him do to you. That's what it said. That's good. Brother Clever says, you do to the other fellow like you were the other fellow. That's pretty good measurement, isn't it? That goes right along with what I was going to say next here, quoting some of the old Greek philosophers. They said, what is hurtful to yourself, do not to your fellow man. That nature is only good when it will not do to another whatever is not good for its own self. Pretty good criterion, isn't it? But you've got to beat yourself down to do that. Live that kind of life. Set that kind of a standard for yourself. You've got to beat yourself down, mutilate yourself, crucify yourself. My mother told about one time D.S. Warner was meeting some severe things and having some very hard things said about him and bitter criticisms and rumors going about him and so on, and somebody said to him one time, said, Brother Warner, how can you stand all of that? He just brushed it aside. He said, that all happened since I died. It just all happened since I died. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's your violent earnestness and your forceful control over yourself. Bringing yourself under, beating yourself down, mutilating yourself, cutting off the hand and the foot and plucking out the eye. Crucifying yourself, hanging yourself on a cross and driving your own nails. That's the way that we take and possess the kingdom of God.